Let us come before God in prayer and receive His blessing as we open our service together. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth, in Thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy faithful hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, who is the first begotten of the dead, and who is the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We'll sing with Psalter 261 about the kingship and return of the Lord Jesus. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders He has wrought. And what follows are 261, verses 1, 2, and 3. Our scripture reading is the second psalm. So let us turn to reading of this remarkable psalm, in which we receive a divine insight in God's council room. And out of that speaks the voice of the prophet. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. So far the reading of this scripture. Let us now together make confession of our faith and this evening the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe, so it starts, and may we do so in our heart. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us, under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day He rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic or universal and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And then lastly, let us read from the articles of our confession of faith. And I drew a little blank when I opened this, but I think it's Article 23, page 15. It doesn't hurt to reread that heart of the confession of faith again. We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake. And that therein our righteousness before God is implied, as David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes righteousness to him without works, or as this morning, without money. And the same apostles say that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. And therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread. Without following the example of our first father Adam, who trembling attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God relying on ourselves or any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore everyone must pray with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. So far the scriptures. Let us now seek and attempt to worship God in prayer. Most holy God, eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sacred is the moment when again we take that name upon our lips and implore thee to hear our voice and to incline thyself to hear us as we humble ourselves before thee. For thou art such an infinite and exalted being. Lord, if looking on the universe is an humbling act for thee, how much more to visit our earth with thy look, and how exceedingly more with thy visit. To come here to suffer and to die in order to raise up and to restore sinners. Oh, who can fathom it, that thou wast willing to stoop so low, so exceedingly low. Lord, therein speaks thy glory. Undoubtedly there is no greater way by which thou hast thought out to glorify thyself, but that through that dismal cross of Golgotha. For Lord, if the numberless galaxies and the mass of stars suspended in this universe is just the work of thy fingers, now what is it when thou gave those blessed hands that created all things to be nailed to the cross, and to allow them to be pierced? And so, blessed God, as we gather here tonight, may our meditations of thee be sweet, be convicting, be sanctifying, that we may serve thee with trembling, with fear, and rejoice with trembling, as the scripture just instructed us, as we come before thee, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, And Lord, in thy presence indeed, may we abide tonight. Redeem us from every casual and low and unworthy thought of thee. Correct any erring thoughts of thee. And lead us to behold thee in thy endless glory. Even dear Job had to admit that the smallest part of the creative glory around him, including the garnishing of the heavens above by thy Spirit, that they are but part of thy ways, that they're the smallest parts. And therefore, Almighty God, we pray that in this evening we may come under the joyful dominion of thy Lordship. How often we do not take that word in our mouth, Lord Jesus Christ. And may it also in our lives become reflective that thou art truly Lord of our life. And we be submissive in every detail, every aspect, every moment, every place we are, to thy supreme authority, O Lord Almighty. As we read the psalm tonight, how loud is a glimpse into thy council room, place, Lord, where humans are not present, or where thou and thy divine mind reveals to us something that we would have never thought ourselves. Perhaps it's poetic, but it's certainly speaking, that thou shalt laugh from the heavens at the foolish tinkling of us earth dwellers trying and plotting to dethrone thee and to be our own lords. O God, show us the utter folly of that. Show us tonight. This is what we did in mankind, in Adam. This is what we do in our daily life. And all the subsequent sorrow that came from that rebellion, Lord, we see around us. We see people torn and broken and wounded and fighting. Oh, we pray that thy truth may ever ring in our hearts, Lord. Also in a comforting way, as we hear the increasing powers of darkness loudly and taking hold of every facet of our society and infiltrating and opposing what has for centuries been the rock-solid foundations upon which our generation stood and lived. Then may also this truth of Psalm 2 comfort us. Thou shalt laugh at all that plotting to erase thy kingdom and to banish it. And great God in heaven, we pray of way that this truth may bring an holy awe in our hearts tonight. Thou hast exhorted us in these words already to kiss the Son. Lord, we have a hard time perhaps understanding what that means. To kiss the Son lest he be angry. Enable us, Lord, to do so. To express from our hearts our devotion, our love, our trusting in thee. For thou hast declared here to us that blessed are they who put their trust in thee. O God, enable us to do so tonight. Move our hearts to place our trust in thee as the everlasting refuge, as the Almighty Lord, and bring every aspect and every thought and every choice under the dominion of thy kingship. And O God, and thou knowest that we like to so often do our own thing, But teach us to breathe the prayer of Paul in everything we do. What wilt thou have me to do, O Lord God of heaven and of earth? So command deliverances and bind us strong adversaries this evening. Cast out, O God, whatever hinders us when we hear the word or when we preach the word. And as the faithful captain of salvation, thou knowest what it is to fight this weary battle against Satan. Thou hast been tempted with every temptation, Lord, that thy children face from without. Satan has tried everything on thee. Thou hast been weary. Thou knowest what it is to be lonely. Thou knowest what it is, Lord, to be human. And we therefore pray, O Captain of Salvation, as I see some of us in the spiritual battle are exhausted and perplexed, feel fearful as we struggle on from day to day, let also this thy word encourage us that thou would never leave them nor forsake them. That they will be more than conquerors, that thy church, O God, though thou tarry, will not always be left. And that thou art, as that Son of Man and Son of God, praying that their faith fail not. May so that also encourage us, Lord, tonight. When sometimes we feel that our faith is not sufficient, there is no faith even. Oh, strengthen every one of thy children, thy suffering people, in rest homes, at homes, in prisons, in the persecuted. Pray tonight especially for Yuri Pak in Kazakhstan, Lord, as we had a little tidbit on it in the bulletin this week. One out of the millions who so unjustly accused and imprisoned and fined and experienced the hardship only for doing good. Oh God, encourage them and help us to be in the body with them. As thou hast taught thy church, remember them that are in bonds as being bound with you. Especially pray, Lord, for those who experience so much mental distress and emotional pain, internal battles, hopeless and helpless situations. And some of those, Lord, in those situations are not only coaxed to take their life as a last remedy of escaping, but many succeed doing so. We pray this evening for the family of the co-worker of Erica, as she faced this week the funeral of one of her co-workers who took his life. Thou knowest, Lord, why, what is left behind, what is spare, laid before this so dreadful deed. We may ask thee to remember all these who are also in our community in such enormous strife and brokenness and hardship, and also without the hope, being separated from God and strangers to Christ. Lord, we pray and lift up the security guards. We lift up those who are in the police forces, in the armed services. We pray for protection, for sustaining grace and all those pressures and dangers. We pray for our leaders, our government, anyone exposed, O God, to the raids and to the powers of evil. We pray for our young children and young people. Pray that thou would graciously bless our families, Lord, with grace and truth to dwell within our homes and within our hearts. Bless our children with a love for thee and with a love for each other. Protect us and our families and our marriages. Equip us as parents and make us to be as a source of inspiration to our children as we live with them and walk with them in their journey to to adulthood. And Lord, equip all of us, especially those of us who've grown up in warped situations, warping our thinking and relating with each other. And we pray that Thou graciously enable us to overcome such dysfunctional beginnings, and that we may grow into a functional and healthy, spiritually minded, God-redeemed and Spirit-filled life. And so look upon us all this evening, Lord, also all of our families that are in vacation time, are journeying either back this week or on, will Thou please protect them and guide them together, and may it also be a time of joy as they spend time with each other. And now hear us, Lord, and look upon us all. We pray for those at home, those in the rest home, unable to attend. O God, will Thou there also be a sanctuary to them. All this we lay before Thy great throne, O Savior, Almighty God and Father, Lord of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name we beg it. Amen. Stanzas 1, 2, and 3. About our glorious King, I will extol Thee, O my God, and praise Thee, O my King. And so on in verse 3 and 4, 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 394. The poet that we just sang of obviously was inspired by his sweet meditations about the greatness of his king, wasn't he? He wants to extol him. Psalm 145 is just a jewel among those psalms of the scriptures in which he just so expands on the theme of the greatness and the glory of God. And children, when we sing these words, thy mighty acts and terrible. And please remember the word terrible in the Old English is a little different meaning than it has today. The next line already comments on it. Thy mighty acts and terrible shall men with awe confess. The word terrible means awesome, glorious. Not terrible and negative, but terrible, awesome, positive. And of thy great goodness shall they sing in perfect righteousness. I may tonight draw your thoughts up to the Lord. The word is in the Greek kurios. It's the Almighty, the owner, possessor, the ruler, the governor. Lord, say 13. We ask the question 34. Wherefore call thou him our Lord? Shall we read that together? Page 41 on the back of your Psalter. Wherefore do you call him our Lord? Not just Lord, but our Lord. Because, the believer answers, he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins. And he didn't do that with gold and silver, but with his precious blood, and he has delivered us. Not will deliver, but has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his own property. Now that, of course, is a beautiful little summary of the whole first answer of our catechism, isn't it? Body and soul, I belong unto Jesus Christ. So right back in this answer. He's made us his own. His precious blood satisfied for all my sins, delivered me from all the power of the devil. And he so preserves me that even if the devil rips out all my hair, that's not without my Father's will. Without the will of my Father, he can get not a single hair from my head. Now, I don't really count my hairs. I don't really even think about losing any. But the statement, of course, is just absolute beauty. Without the will, not a hair falls from my head. And even if God allows that, I'm assured, he says, that that will somehow work for my salvation. Amazing. I'm jealous of that. That's a hero to have. That's a Lord to have, I say so. So this evening, let me draw your thoughts about this costly comfort of our Lord being Lord. Obviously, first, that lordship he did not just receive. He bought it with a sweet price, a costly price, that is. Secondly, that lordship secured me a very precious freedom. He has delivered us from all the power of the devil. And thirdly, that lordship brings a big obligation. He calls me to a lifelong service. Paul joyfully calls himself in every epistle the doulos of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't know Greek, don't you? And I know very little of it too, so don't think I have much Greek knowledge. But doulos means slave. Paul says, I am so happy. I am the slave of Jesus Christ. In our English, we translate it with servant. And that's, of course, an appropriate translation, but to capture the meaning, I am his own property. He bought me. So, friends, let's ponder this evening through Psalm 2 a little bit about the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our rule is not ruled, let's keep on reminding ourselves, not ruled by giant nations. No Beijing, no Moscow, no Washington, D.C. rules our world. Though they may be the three major players in the world's history today, let us remind ourselves time and time again. Lord Jesus Christ. Day of Pentecost, Peter takes our hearers up. He says, look, that the man that walked among you, doing all those wonders and miracles, who you nailed on the cross, let it be assuredly known, you Israelites, God has exalted him to be on the throne of the heaven and of the earth. Let me find you the exact words how Peter said it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's a big truth for us to be reminded of. There's amazing implications. Psalm 2 tells us that. Ask of me, I'll give you the earth for your possession. There's a little price for that, big price. Obedience. The only way that Jesus could take possession of the earth is through obedience. He did that to the end. Obeyed his Father to the cross death. But the implication of that, I have decreed, thou art my Son. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts for thy possession. As the Lord of lords, this is Jesus' world. Created the entire universe as the Son of God. That's Christ's work, the Son of God's work, I should say. And after we have rebelled, Father sent him as the Son of God, Son of Man, to walk his journey of obedience. Let's remind ourselves, this is not your world. This is not your living space. This is not your workspace. This is not our possessions. You have no time. We have no talents that are ours. You don't have any ownership of the very breath you are sucking into your lungs right now. It's his. It's his to take. It's his to give. Are we living like this? He is the Lord, the almighty owner of the King of Kings. It all belongs to him, the supreme ruler of the universe. Now that's what makes 2 Corinthians 5:10 an intimidating truth. I referred to it this morning. Let me refer to it again tonight. We shall all be summoned before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We must appear before his judgment seat that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Let's remember, friends, the words you speak are not your words. You didn't invent language. The words you text, kids, are not your words. You didn't invent language. Words are his. Time is his. Thoughts belong to him. Everything of this universe is his. And he is going to set us before his judgment seat to say, what have you done with all that I gave you? And you will be judged according to what you have done in your body and mind, whether it be good or bad. Now Paul says that's something to be thinking about. Knowing therefore the terror of God, the terror of that judgment that we face for all the wrong we've done, I therefore am persuading you, O men, seeking to persuade you. Every idle word. You know, kids, When I read that text when I was young, I thought, God can never keep track of every word that I speak or every word that the people speak, right? That's a lot of words. And then my wife got sick. My first wife got a brain tumor. And I started reading a lot about the brains. And I found out something about the brain I'll never forget. Every second, there's about 2 million electrical impulses out of my body going to my brain. And every 2 million are recorded permanently inside of my head. Doctors can stimulate your brain and you can talk about things that were 30 years or 40 years ago. Strange. It's all there. And then I thought back of my childhood idea. Every idle word, if this little brain can keep track of everything I said in my lifetime, everything I saw even as a child that I don't even recall today, the noises I heard, that is absolutely nothing for the Creator to keep track of everything what every man does. Stop fooling yourself. Stop fooling yourself by thinking that those are overstatements and exaggerations in the Scripture. No, there's none of those things. And therefore, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, He's an amazing King. An amazing, long-suffering King. Oh, friends. He must be divine to bear so long with a world so wicked. No, let's make that smaller. He must be divine to bear so long with you and me. Sometimes I get so sick of some people that are annoyingly complaining, selfish. Now I get sick of that. You will too. Right? Sometimes our own children will just drive us to the end of being patient. Look at these amazing days we've had. Tell you something about the greatness of the power of the King and the Lord of heaven. Fall down tonight and adore Him for having been so, and understand the word well, long in suffering with you. That's long suffering. Long in suffering with you. Let's take a moment tonight to say that to Him. Lord, how can Thou bear with me? So the earth is the Lord's inheritance. That's what we read in Psalm 2 verse 8. Ask of me and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth. Now friends, there's something in the Scripture that you need to remember. When Jesus is in heaven today, He's also looking forward to the day He can come back. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 13, it says this, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Now the word expecting means he is looking forward to his coming back on this place to finalize the work he began when he was born and was walking and living on the earth. Eagerly is the Lord, I say humanly, counting the days. The other day I met a young woman who was going to get married. She married, I guess, on Friday. And I knew that. And I met her in Kalamazoo. And first thing I asked her is, how many days? 69. Just like that. That's the bride looking forward to the wedding day. The bridegroom looking forward to the final consummation of the spiritual marriage with His people. And we love singing 261. You really mean that when we sang that third verse? For behold, sing a new song. Jehovah cometh, robed in justice and in might. He alone will judge the nations, and his judgment shall be bright. You still love singing that song? Nice tune, but we're not talking about tunes here. We're talking about, do we really rejoice about the thought that Jesus is going to come back on the earth, on this earth, at least on the clouds of the earth, to finalize the work of redemption? And before he will dwell here with his people in a new earth. That's something that I indeed don't enough meditate on, and I'm sure none of us do. Meditating on that new earth. And before that new earth will come about, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away, the great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, I'll stop. Peter says, wherefore, beloved, since you look for these things, are you? Are we really looking for that? Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You are a big fool if you continue to dismiss the coming of this day just because it lasts so long in coming. There are such fools. Peter writes about that. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell all asleep, and all things continue as they are from the beginning of the creation. And I know why we like that foolishness. Creates us some false peace. I never will forget one of these supper times that my father was at the table with us. All of a sudden he blurted out the question to us kids. He says, kids, did you expect Jesus to come today? Now all of us seven says, no, Dad, never thought about it. He said, well, that's kind of a day like that, that he's coming. The thief in the night. But what if Jesus would have come today? Would I go with you to heaven? Maybe I should ask my kids that too tomorrow. And you should ask. At that stage, I couldn't say, yes, Dad, I hope that I will go with you to heaven. But that could happen, right? So you're a big fool if you continue to dismiss this day since it hasn't come. Do not think that God counts like we do. One day in God's sight is 1,000 years. God has no time. But you are even a bigger fool if you continue to live as if you are Lord of your life. Come, congregation. That is foolish, isn't it? And if that continues, then Jesus will drive you out into another world of existing where you may be your own Lord the rest of all your existence. Dreadful is hell. Dreadful. Place where everyone will be slaves to themselves as they will compete and fight and argue and selfishly grab for their own, and where all will be on their own. I think about that word hell. It just brings fear in my heart to think about that world. It's real. It's no imagination. It's no big stick, as some people think. It's just a big stick to keep people in line, you know, throw them and hit them with hell. Jesus never had that big stick in his hand when he spoke about hell. He knew it was true. He dreaded it when he spoke about it in Gethsemane. You'll miss out, friends, if you continue to be your own Lord. You'll miss out living in this regenerated universe with a complete redeemed humanity. And you will miss out the chief beauty when we will have communion with saints together with God Almighty and with the Lord Jesus Christ as He walks among His people in that earth. You'll miss out as you exist in the utter darkness in a world without the love of God and the love of man. You'll miss out of that inheritance of which Peter speaks, which is undefiled and which is unfading and reserved. And is it not something of that inheritance that Psalm 2 already speaks about? Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of thy possession. Thou shalt break all the rebels with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now do not believe the lie that again is popular in many circles, that hell will not be forever. Satan will invent all kinds of things to make you somehow comfortable. Well, it's a bad place, but it won't last forever. Nowhere in the scripture do we have any indication that that's true. Well, let's go back to our Lord name in our catechism. Wherefore dost thou call him Lord? Now, our question is because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, and not with gold and silver, with his precious blood, and delivered us from all the power of this devil. So he has become the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And now, how did he do that? No political maneuvering here. He didn't become the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings by a popularity contest or by a human vote or by making the right alliances or by military battles. No, but he did do it by a battle. And it was the biggest one that the universe has ever seen. And that's the battle against Satan and against sin. The cross of Christ was the final battle in the spiritual contest with Satan. The intensity of that battle, congregation, we will never fully understand. We get a little glimpse in it when we see that almighty, when we see the Son of Man in Gethsemane so agonized about the last act of the battle, then you have a little feeling for it. Scripture informs us that Satan wrested the control of the earth from the first Son of Man through deceit. And so Adam fell by choice. And the Son of Man wrested the control of the earth from Satan by victory. And the victory is that he gave his life, laid it down in the most dreadful circumstances of being forsaken of his Father. Come and adore this King. Meditate often on this journey that he went in order to receive the power in heaven and earth. We should never tire of tracing the steps of what our catechism puts out in a few words. He obtained it with his precious blood. That precious blood sums it up. Catchphrase for all his suffering from beginning to the end. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world, his Son created, he sent him to redeem it. And how costly was that, to redeem this world? Jesus died. We know the story. But let's for a moment again draw our thoughts to that. As he hangs there suspended between heaven and earth, as the spectacle of mockery, of blasphemy, as they blasphemed him, rejected of his Father. Meditate on this King. His ultimate price was to sacrifice the communion and the love of his Father, as he's plunged overboard in the sea of God's wrath. Oh, friends, you know how Jesus struggled to accept the cup. And what was that cup? To accept, to stand on the side of the offender against God. Taking the place as if he did all those horrid sins. And I was pondering about that. There are in heaven people that are murderers. He took that murder as his own. There will be in heaven people that are adulterers, broken their marriage vows. He took that on his own. There are people there who have been violent, who have been abusers. Yeah, even those may be received in grace. He took it on his own. This is the horror that he felt. When he had to take his place on the side of the offender, the only way he could become Lord is he would lay down his precious body and redeem these sinners with body and soul by taking their sin and guilt and making it his. And just ponder about that. Imagine if you would be accused of some horrid sin. Only accused is already enough to make you shake. Right? And he wasn't just accused. No. He was numbered among the transgressors. And our sins became his sins by this imputation of our wrong to him. That is the depth of this. Becoming Lord. And congregation, and especially children of God, let us meditate more on this King daily. Every step he took, every word he said, every thought he thought, he glorified his Father in obedience to earn the gift of eternal life. Here he failed all day, every day. Here, every sinner, no matter how advanced in grace you may become, never gets out of the starting block, doesn't he? Of being obedient. And now look at his Lordship, who redeemed us from body and soul with his precious blood. What a King. What a King is King Jesus. Let's sing together. Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name. Psalter 15. All thy wondrous works proclaim. In the heavens with its radiant signs, evermore thy glory shines. And what follows then in this wonderful song of David, Psalm 15. Psalter 15. Wherefore do you call him our Lord? The title of reverence. You notice in the Gospels that the disciples never said Jesus directly. The Bible speaks about Jesus, but in direct conversation is always Lord, Rabbi, Master. Title of respect. Title of great awe. But the word Lord also speaks of great gifts, for he has delivered us from all the power of the devil. What is now your only comfort in life and death? That he has delivered me from the power of the devil. There is no greater blessing in this life than to be delivered from not just the power of the devil, let's read it well, all the power of the devil. Congregation, this is not experiential, is it? Is the child of God delivered from all the power of the devil? I mean, the devil is having quite a bit to do yet in their lives. Is this some dream castle? That God has delivered his people from all the power? Yeah, that he shall deliver them, I understand that. But it doesn't say that. It says present tense. He has delivered us right now from all the power of the devil. Reality doesn't always seem like that, does it? Especially in the early stages of spiritual life, but even later in the later stages of spiritual life, this kind of causes quite a confusion. Satan still has some pretty mighty power over God's children. I mean, was David a child of God? Was David redeemed? He said, yeah, he was. Man of after God's heart. Well, look at him. Devil took him right on and right and Bathsheba and killing Uriah and numbering the people. And you say he was delivered from all the power of the devil. That seems a little bit inconsistent with reality. That's why I say, is this an experiential truth or is this a doctrinal statement? He has delivered us from all the power of the devil. Can be confusing. Especially when you see a new convert. A person who's just recently been brought to Christ. And then we are so easy to say, that's nothing. Because look at this in their life. And look at that in their life. Now if there's grace in their life, then that cannot be the case. Now, you have to look at that differently. If there's grace in their life, it will not stay that way. It will not. But when God begins, all of his children are like little toddlers. They're being trained. New birth does not begin with adult states behavior. New birth begins with infancy behavior. We often make that mistake. Someone can be confessing a faith in Jesus Christ and a hunger at least for him. And then there may be some love to the saints, but that doesn't mean perfect. And in your own awareness, that's also not the case. When God begins his good work, it's not finished until we die. Let's not make it finished earlier than that. What he has begun, he will finish perfectly, and there will be a slow, usually, but can be quick too, growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new nature indeed is created with everything in it, but it's not perfect, it's not complete, it needs a lot of maturing. That's exactly how the Apostle Paul deals with all those new Christians in the Colossians and the Philippians and the Thessalonians. Thank God for the grace of God he sees in them. And he says, I see your faith growing exceedingly. Except, brothers, this needs to be cut out and that needs to be cut out. You can't live like this anymore.
You have to put this off, and you put that off, and you put this on. He's talking to converted people, not to the unsaved in those letters. Yeah, Paul is realistic. These are babes in grace, and they have a lot of growing. Patiently instructs them as a father, nurtures them as a mother, so that they may grow. Let us also keep that in mind. But still, now back to this statement of the catechism. It's delivered us from all the power of the devil. Still true. In two ways. What is the power of the devil? That is his power to blind you about sin. That power is broken, all of it. God comes into your life as Lord and Almighty Savior. He breaks the blinding power of sin. That blinding power of sin blinds your mind completely to the excellency of the glory of God and Jesus Christ revealed. Blinded by the gods of the world. And believe me, the biggest god of the world lives right in your heart. You don't have to go to the Packers or to the Brewers for that. They live right here. You don't have to be the millionaire or the covetous business people who's living for their business. It lives right here. It can be right in your home, in your own little beautiful little home. It lives right there. And they blind you, these gods of our idols and the covetousness and our selfishness. They blind us for the glory of God and they blind us for the ugliness of sin. Sin is so deceptive. And when Christ comes in your heart, He shatters that blindness. Maybe beginning like that man who saw finally trees, people like trees walking. It wasn't all clear yet. And so it goes in spiritual life. And once He's opened your eyes for sin, that spell of the power of the devil is broken. That doesn't mean he's not going to try again. And he will keep trying. And that bosom sin that was your bosom sin, that will always be your bosom sin. And you'll find all kinds of different ways to stir it up again and again. Remember I told you about Reverend Bell, national soccer player in the Netherlands? God converted him from that. Every Monday morning, he asked his wife, please throw away the sports section of the newspaper. Honest man. Minister. Because that soccer was his bosom sin. He's an honest man. Not a pretender. But the power of the devil is broken, remember? He asked his wife to put the paper away. He never did that before. That's the power of the devil, broken. Wonderful is that work of Christ. He also breaks the delight of sin. None of those powers of the devil. He makes us delight in sin. There's certain pleasures in sin. We all know that. Moses writes about that he left the pleasures of sin. Let me read that exactly. By faith, Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's son. And rather afflicted with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There you go. I have it already quoted. There's pleasures in sin. We love certain pleasures. Let's take the chief sin of gossip. Some of you may fall on that more than others. Right? Telling the bad stories about somebody else. That's gossip. Nobody else needs to know the bad stories of somebody else. But some people find it pleasurable. Why? Well, it probably makes you feel better when you tell somebody else's bad story. Well, there's a pleasure in that, right? That's a pleasure of sin. Now, that is now the power of the devil. And friends, that's one sin. There's many others. On goes the list. And when Christ comes in your heart, He breaks that delight in those sins. Doesn't mean that there are no more to be done. Yeah, it would be wonderful. But it would be the battle now. Now is no more the delight. There's a bitterness now. There's an ugly taste. What before was sweet now becomes bitter. What before was bitter now becomes sweet. And so let yourself not be robbed from this beautiful statement. Lord Jesus Christ, He has delivered me from all the power of the devil. See the power. It doesn't say presence of the devil. You'll have the devil with you until the end of your life. Oh, he will assault God's children until they're laying on their deathbed before the gates of hell, heaven. They will there still have this power of the devil or the presence of the devil trying his power. And then one day they will be indeed completely delivered from power and presence and excess of the devil in the new world. So drink daily of this gospel. When you know, children of God, take that name in your mind, in your mouth again. Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. The Catechism is taking us through these names of Christ and these titles of Christ so that we become much more comforted. Lord, what's that mean again? He rules. He died for me. He delivered me from the power of the darkness and of the devil. You see, now as we go on in prayer, maybe the flavor is going to be different. The words are going to be different. Maybe if before we rush into the presence of God to ask Him for the list of things we need Him for, I better first thank Him for the list of things He's doing for me and has done for me. That's why we go into these names. Lord Jesus Christ. In this last thought, He's made us our own property. That's sweet. Not only did it cost Him His life to redeem us, it's going to cost us our life to be redeemed. Let me repeat that. It did cost Him His life to redeem us. But it'll cost you your life to be redeemed. And that's no loss, by the way. That is no loss. That is the only comfort in life and death, that I'm not anymore my own, but I am now belonging to that faithful Savior, become His property. I has become His own property. That's the cause of endless joy. And we face the difficulties, we got to look up, and we are to remember we are His property. Who do I have to fear? The Lord is my salvation, David writes. What a glorious security, friends. I have all the power in heaven and earth. What are you worrying about? What are you fearful for? I have all the power. Church of God, He is there with you. Wherever you go, whatever faces you need, struggles you face, whatever needs you face, He has made us His property. Bought us with the price of His blood. He will never forget what He paid for you. And therefore you'll be more than conqueror. All the costs of living are on Him. Your bread and your water shall be secure. And everything extra, by the way, is extra. Wasn't promised. Was not promised. He says, you got water, food, clothing, and a house. That's all I promise for you. Everything beyond that is extra. We forget that as we live in this opulent society. the gypsy Christians that live in Eastern Europe, at least the ones that answer that question, how can you be so content when you live in such a mess and in such poverty? Answered it well. We have water, we have food, we have clothing, we have a house. We have enough. And Jesus is coming. That's the practice of the doctrine of our Lord's Day tonight. There's a calling, of course, right? We are His property. There's all kinds of analogies that the Scripture uses as servants or fellow soldiers or the members of His body. Let's take that last one. We're members of His body. We are His property. We are belonging to His body, and every part of me belongs to Him. I'm not my own. It's sometimes hard to disobey Him. Of course it is hard. When God said to me, go, I had to go. When God says, come, we have to come. When God says, this is the way I want you to go, and I lay this upon your path, it's not easy. But He knows why He's doing it. He knows His purposes. He knows what you need and what He wants to use you for. That's comfort. That is costly, that is painful sometimes for us, that calls for self-denials, that takes the cross up daily, that's losing my life, that's giving up my comforts. But let's compare it. Is it anywhere near to what He gave up in order to redeem us? No. And what are we complaining? And do not forget, children of God, that the sweetest places of the world, of the journey through the world, are usually the hottest or the most difficult. It was when they were thrown into the fire, then they experienced the communion with God that those men had never had outside of the fire. It is when Daniel is thrown in the lion's den, he gets to know his God more than he ever knew. Don't forget, these are the ways that God embraces His people, the closest to His heart, when the difficulties are the hardest. It's His way. So let us depart tonight with looking at a closing passage from Colossians chapter 1. It's a prayer that's inspiring. The apostle writes to these early Christians there in Colossae, and also people, men and women, who have a lot to learn. But he says, I thank God for the faith in Christ I see in you and for the love which you have to all saints. But now, brethren, I am praying for you. Cease not to pray and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And there's a few chapters yet in which these early Christian Colossians have to learn to walk worthy of the Lord. See, it's what I mentioned in the sermon. The early Christians, they have a lot to learn yet. Paul says, pray. I pray daily. God will perfect in you His work, that you may walk worthy, being fruitful in every good work, strengthened with might, may with all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness live your life. Let's not separate doctrine from practice. Let us not just dwell on the promises while we neglect the precepts. I'm His property, then I need to bow daily at His feet and say, Lord, in a double way Thou hast a claim on me. Thou art the Lord of heaven and earth, and that's for the saved and the unsaved, true. This is not yours at all, it's His. He lived and died for it. But in a special way, God's church, you have an extra claim as He redeemed your soul and body with His precious blood. And we ought to be laying before His feet every day and saying, "Now, Lord, Thou who has redeemed me, how am I to live? What am I to do?" Let's not cheapen God's grace by living self-indulgent lives. Zacchaeus says, "I give half of my goods to the poor. I'll restore the others fourfold what I stole of them." See, that's doctrine practice. What shall I render unto the Lord for all the salvation He's given me? Do we ever question that? You ever sit before God and say, "Lord, now please help me to think of something that I can render to Thee for all what Thou hast given to me." That's the implication when we name the word Lord on our lips when we speak to Jesus Christ. May God bless these words. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, help us no more to say that thoughtlessly, but give us, Lord, that as we take these precious names upon our lips, the vastness of this spiritual truth may take hold of us. We thank Thee tonight, blessed Lord Jesus. Thou hast bought Thy church with the price of Thy blood. And again, that's a statement. The depth of it we cannot plumb. The price of Thy blood. The utter humiliation and obedience Thou gave, O Lord, to redeem Thy church. Let all Thy people rejoice with trembling and serve Thee with great awe. And help us, Lord, day by day to order our steps so that we may be honorable servants, doulas, slaves of Jesus Christ. And will Thou graciously, O God, take the hearts of those among us who are still in the power of the devil, blinded by sin, deadened. Will Thou graciously open eyes and quicken the hearts. We're not just deadened by sin, we are dead in sin. And we pray, Lord Jesus, Thou tonight use this message also as an arrow in the heart of the unsaved, as a seed of regeneration. As we begun this week together, will Thou also enable us to end it together. Spare us, Lord. May please Thee bless us in our labors, prosper us in our journeys. Above all, prepare us to meet Thee in peace. And now guide us also safely home. And this evening, we give Thee thanks for all the help Thou hast given and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sing 420. There, verse 2 speaks about the righteous children of God. "But let the righteous blessed of yore joy in their God as never before." 420, the second verse.
Receive now, Lord's blessing, and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.